If you have your Bible, open up to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the title of my message is Swimming Axes and Miracle Sticks. As we can say now, open your phones, open your Bibles, open your watches, open your tablets. Yeah, but I've taught this myself. And this is what it says. It says, "Now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, 'See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log and let us make a place for us to dwell there.' And he answered, 'Go.' Then he said, 'Be pleased.' Then one of them said, 'Be pleased to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them, and when he came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But one was felling a log, and his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, 'Alas, ah, master, it was borrowed.' Then the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick, he threw it in, and made the iron float. And he said, 'Take it up.' So he reached out his hand and took it." There's an old hymn that says, good old Kelvin texting me while I'm doing stuff. There's an old hymn that says, "Not one concern of ours is small if we belong to him. To teach us this, the Lord of all once made iron swim." 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So you might say, "Well, Josh, this is the Old Testament. We're in the New Covenant, blah, blah, blah." But we still look at the Old Testament because all scripture is good for reproof, for teaching. And so there's so many great nuggets in the Old Testament. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whosoever things were written as for time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So we're going to go through this, and I don't know who this is for, but this might, even if somebody watched online, maybe this is for you. Don't know why. I wasn't even planning on talking on this. But in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "The company of prophets said to Elisha, 'Look, the place where we met with you is too small for you or for us. We are supposed to outgrow where you are at.'" Plain and simple. If you're staying where you're at, you're doing something wrong. We have 7 kids, so I guess we got tired with just being together. I loved my wife and had fun by ourselves, but we decided to grow. That's it. We're just fulfilling scripture. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." But you know, if you go to a business, I mean, Josh, you own a business. Do you want to stay small or do you want to grow? Yeah, we all want to grow. I mean, I want the church to grow. You know what I mean? It is what it is. No one wakes up in the morning and is like, "Oh, I just want to stay small and insignificant. Lord, I don't want any more business today. I like my 5 people that I have." Like, no, Lord, we want to grow. And that's what was happening in 2 Kings. Now, I'm not talking about outgrowing your church. And I'm talking about your spiritual walk. Oh, man, I guess this church is, I'm outgrowing this church. I know too much now. That's not, I'm talking about our spiritual walk. You see, there's a time when a small jar of baby food you can eat and would fill you up. For those who have kids, remember those days. You can go to a restaurant, and they can get the kiddie menu and $5 or whatnot, and oh, I'm full. When my kids, Shiloh got to the point where Asher got to the point where can't even do the kids meal anymore. I want the big one. I want the steak. Oh, why? Because the little portion didn't fill you up anymore. I know when I'm doing my juice fast, just a bottle of juice doesn't quite cut it. It's like, man, I need some steak. I need some potatoes. You know, I need some food. But maybe there's a place, or maybe the place where you are at now is too small for you. It could, I'm not saying your house or anything. That's not what I'm talking about. But it could be. You see, the sheepfold was too small for David. The wine press got too small for Gideon. Egypt got too small for Moses. And God created us to grow and expand. That was his... And if you were at Daryl's church when I was preaching on Easter, I talked about original intent. Original intent, God said, be fruitful and multiply, and he wanted the garden to grow and to expand. He did not, his original intent was not for us where we're at right now. That was not his intent. And what I'm talking about that is death, sickness, struggle, all that, you know, it feels like we're so far away. That wasn't his original intent, was to walk with us in the cool of the day, to have one-on-one communication with him, to be no sorrow, no death. But when sin entered in, it changed all that. And so God created us to grow. So verse 1, they had a problem. Hey, we need to grow. Verse 2, it says, let us go to Jordan. Each of us can take a pole and let us build a place there for us to live. And he said, go. There's a crucial component that the prophet said. He said, let us go to Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place for us to live. You see, beloved, nobody is getting your destiny for you. That's not going to happen. You're not going to wake up. You know, I was watching it would be nice. I was watching this. I follow this private jet company on Instagram, and he'll have clients call, and he's talking to. And I remember this one client called, and she said, so-and-so is getting a private jet. They're going from, like, London to Geneva. I want the bigger jet. And the guy was like, okay, she's selling all she wants and blah, blah, blah. And she says, well, and the guy says, okay, that's cool. We can do that for you. It's going to be about, you know, $700,000. She's like, okay, that's fine. She's like, is it in my account? She's like, or the guy asked me, is your account full? He's like, no, let me call my dad real quick. Okay, my dad put $1 million in there. I want the jet. I want the private car to come pick me up, all this stuff. I was like, that must be nice. That's destiny served to you on a platter, where you can just, hey, pops, I'm going. And I watch this show. I watch this little show on, and it's funny how people, there's these kids, they just call, hey, your dad put $1 million here. Your dad did. And I'm just like, man, that is. And so, but in other words, destiny isn't coming to you on a silver platter. No one is obtaining your promises for you. Josh, you probably have a promises and destiny that God has spoken for you and your family. I can't get them for you. Cindy can't get, nobody can. Only you can do it. Each of us must go get a pole and put in work. We want to be lazy. Oh, I just want to sit back and relax and, yes, go to sleep. That sounds really nice. Yeah, I want to take a nap, take a siesta. But we all have to do. It is your contribution to the larger building. You see, Jordan speaks of the promised land. It speaks of your inheritance. Deuteronomy 9:1 says, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over the Jordan this day to go and to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. You're going to have to go and take it. What made Michael Jordan the greatest basketball player? He didn't just sit back and watch. And actually, I got a great example of this. He went and put in work. Probably the greatest example of someone who thought, destiny's coming to me. Anybody watch college football? A little bit. Well, they had the NFL draft. It just came up. And I'm watching Deion Sanders' son. Oh, he's going to go in the top five. He's made, I just saw his NIL deal just in college. He's making like $1 million plus $1,000 as a college player. So he thought they threw this big old party, big old draft night party. He had a private, he didn't go to where I think they're in Green Bay was the draft. He didn't go there. He stayed at home with his pops and all this stuff. Big party, had his own little media room, which he was going to do. First selection goes, no call. That's all right, no problem. Second, third, fourth, fifth. First round goes, undrafted. Second round goes, undrafted. Third round's coming tonight, I think, and so we'll see what happens. But everyone thought, all the scouts, everyone thought, oh, he's going to go in the top five, top 10 easily. Even he thought, he got a little piece of humble pie right now. He's sitting there watching, you know. His buddy, the Heisman Trophy winner, Travis Hunter, he got drafted. But he thought, I'm Deion Sanders' son. I'm primetime son. Sorry, buddy. You can't live off your parents' coattails, off your parents' destiny. You can't get to heaven off your parents' coattails. Hey, Jesus, do you know who my dad was? He was Josh. He was a pastor. So, what did you do? What is your destiny? What did you do? Did you respond to my calling? So number one is we got to go get our destiny. No one's getting it for you. Then they talk about this. Elijah said, then one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? I will, Elisha replied. Elisha literally means God is salvation. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Exodus 33:15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Joshua 1:5 says, There shall not be any able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. Do you see a correlation here? In order to go get your destiny, you have to do it with Jesus. I need you. That's like my motto right now. That's been my motto for years. It's Jesus or bust. People are like, well, Joshua, you gotta, some people, you know, they grow up, well, I want to be a basketball player. Well, what's your fallback plan? You ever heard that, you know, growing up? What's your fallback plan? I don't have a follow-up plan. It's Jesus. Plain and simple. That's all I got. This is all I know. I was talking with another pastor. We were talking about stuff, and I was like, man, this is all I know. Oh, when we were, as a ministry, we donated for someone's trailer, and he looked at me. He said, hey, Josh, you like being broke like we do. I say, I guess so. And what we were saying, and we started just joking about stuff, is that this is all we know. Ministry, Jesus, loving people, that's all we know. There is no fallback plan. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. I'm not going to go be a basketball player or a doctor. It's Jesus. And so we have to have the mentality that there is no backup plan. It's just Jesus. Jesus is what sustains our family. Jesus is what strengthens. Jesus is what provides. Jesus is who gives. And so if all the patriarchs that Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, dude, I don't want to go. There's so many times we like to go. We think God's a green light God. Oh, God says yes to everything. Does he? Well, I've heard people, well, Josh, he says that. Go into all the nations and preach the gospel. Okay, but did he tell you to go? Because you can go. And that's cool, but did the presence go with you? There's been times I've wanted to go on a mission trip. I'm like, I want to go so bad. I mean, fought with my wife. I'm going. Jesus called me to go to the nations. Josh, I don't think you need to go. I think you're wrong. I don't think you heard the word of the Lord. And finally, after arguing, I'm just fine, whatever. I'll just listen to you. My buddies go. They come back. Hey, man, how was your trip? It was the worst trip. I remember the last one, they had COVID, right when they went to Africa, I wanted to go. They had COVID, almost didn't make it back because they started shutting down everything. He said, oh, man, everybody was dog sick, man. It was, and I was like this. Dodged a bullet on that one. Yeah, like all types of weird stuff happened. It was a really funny story. But what I'm saying is that wherever we go, we have to take the presence with us. We can't be like, oh, I'm just going to go here, or I'm going to go do this. That's my neighborhood. I'm just going to go. Like, to be quite honest, we used to do a lot on the west side. I don't know I have the green light to go to the west side right now, personally. Well, Josh, are you scared? Well, it has nothing to do with fear or anything like that. But if the presence doesn't go with me, I'm setting myself up for danger. And so we have to be a people where I go where he goes. And this is what the children of Israel are doing. They said, all right, Elisha, man of God, come with us. And Elisha means literally God is salvation. So here we go. Verse 4. Then it goes into, then he went with them. So all right. So they started getting to their own destiny. Everyone started putting in work. And then God, the presence is with them. All right. This looks good. And he went with them. Verse 4. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. Many of us began in the promise, began in your promised land, and he began to take care of business. Have you ever felt like everything's, oh, I think we made it. Ministry looks good. My marriage looks good. My finances look good. Everything starts to go well. That's what I thought. You know, I was at Daryl's church. We were talking, and we just went to, I just like using this. We just went to church that Sunday, and so he was asking about somebody who came to church with us, and we were talking about this. As soon as we get to talk, Josh, the dryer's on fire. I thought everything was going great. Hey, we're gonna get our income tax. Hey, we about to be balling. We about to be rolling. All right, here we go. And Josh, the house is on fire. Oh, Lord. It's like that mystical song back in the 90s. It's fire. It's hot and steaming. It's smoking. None of y'all should be listening to No Limit Records. That was the old Josh. But have you ever been there? I can say there's been many times where it's like me and Tiffany, our relationship as a married couple, we're like, oh man, this is great. No fights. And then something happens, you're like, everybody's pissed off with each other. Shut up. You don't love me. You don't respect me. There's just like, where you think you're on cloud 9. And this is what they thought. They're like, okay, we're all going to pitch in and do our stuff. They asked Elijah, man of God, are you going to come with us? He said, I'll go with you. They're getting to the Jordan, their promised land. Hey, guys, this is nice. This is easy. Verse 5. And then one of them was cutting down a tree. The iron axe fell into the water. He cried out, oh, my, it was borrowed. Now, let's look at what we have here. This person had pure motives. He was willing to work. He was doing the right process. He was chopping. He was just chopping that tree. And don't play. He must have been doing it right because he didn't almost cut his foot off. I almost did that one time. I was being stupid in Columbus at camp, and there was a tree there, and somebody brought an axe. And I was like, hey, man, I'm going to go chop this tree down, being stupid. And I went to go chop the tree, and it ricocheted off the tree, hit my foot, split my shoe open, and barely cut me. But it was enough to be like, you know, a light flash before your eyes and all that stuff. I did a lot of stupid stuff. If you know me, showing off on horses, falling off. I did all types of crazy stuff. But the method was right. He was chopping right. My method was totally off. I don't know how to chop wood. I was just like, hey, I watched it on TV. Okay, you get an axe, you do this, and you hit the tree. So I went to go hit the tree, and it ricocheted and almost chopped my foot off. The method was wrong. So many times we go through life. Well, I pray this way because I've seen it done, and I prophesy this way because I've seen it done. I preach this way because I've seen it done. I run my family this way because I've seen it done. We all do, and there's nothing wrong. The method, what it might be right, and you might get progression. You might try to run your family the way you've seen Kenneth Copeland do it, or Jesse, or whoever you want to model your, and it might work for a while. When my dad had the stroke, Me and my wife took over the ministry full time. I tried to run it like my dad ran it. The method was right, per se, for him. So I'm doing it, and we're doing it just like dad. And by the end of the year, I was ready to get out of ministry. My family was ready to have a mutiny, say, we're done with this. Josh, we're going to toss you off the plank. I mean, it was horrible because I tried to do it in someone else's strength, someone else's method. And in the midst of all these things, it seems right. Something happened and the work stopped. So the guy's chopping wood, the work stopped. Everything was going, and even in the ministry, work stopped. Like, we just got tired. We said, we got to take a break. If we don't stop, we're going to quit the ministry, quit everything, because we were so burnt out, so tired, trying to do stuff the way we saw someone else do it. So this man who was cutting stuff, he didn't lose the handle, but he lost the axe head. If you lose the handle, here's the issue. If he loses the handle, he can't even go through the motions. Even if the axe head fell off, you can still get the stick and just be like, have you ever just gone through the motions? You pray a certain way just because you spend quality time with your husband or your wife, and you just go through the motions. Today, I'm not talking about people who have quit and given up. I'm talking to people who are still going through the motions, not making any headway. That's a scary place to be. And I say that out of experience. And most of you guys know me. When I talk, I tell you about all the stupid things I did. I've done some crazy stuff. I got a lot of stuff to make you laugh. Oh, man, Joshua's a wild person. Yeah, I was a little nuts sometimes. But needless to say, I'm here. And what I'm talking about is I've gone through portions in ministry and life where you're just going through the motions. I go to church because that's what you're supposed to do. I love my wife. And it just, there's no headway. How many, even as working for someone, have you ever been at a job, and this is probably the greatest example, but you ever been to a job, you know that somebody's about to leave and they just go through the motions? They're just kind of like, I don't know. Tiffany has this weird anointing. Whenever she goes to a doctor, she always gets a doctor that's about to retire and they just go through the motions. Okay, yeah, we'll just run this test. We'll run this test. Okay. And then a couple weeks later, we get a little letter. Sorry, this person, Dr. So-and-so, is quitting. We're like, well, no wonder they didn't care about you. They checked out already. They were in Bora Bora. They're like, man, I'm in La La Land. I'm just going through the motions. You see, the anointing is to the believer like the axe head is to the axe. I'll say that again. The anointing is to the believer like the axe head is to the axe. The worst part about losing it is that it was borrowed for this man. Your anointing is not yours, it's borrowed. God is the God of productivity. Don't think, oh man, I prayed for someone, they got healed. Oh, I'm great. That ain't you. I guarantee nobody calls me and says, hey Josh, can you pray for healing? Can you give me a word? Can you give me this? Because of who I am. Because I can't do diddly squat for you. It's the anointing. It's the anointing that breaks yokes. It's the anointing that causes people. It's the anointing that causes you to do what you do. It ain't yours. Deanne, I'm so proud of your Bible study. But let me tell you something. That anointing ain't yours. And you're doing a great job. And me and Tiff are so proud. But again, the anointing's not yours. It is borrowed. God gives us the anointing when we are willing vessels. Hey, Deanne's doing a great job. I'm going to give her a little bit more. And I'm going to give her a little bit more. I'm going to give her a little bit more. Until you start walking in this crazy anointing. But there's other folks who've been Christians. I know Christians who've been saved for years. Years. Could tell you scripture, got doctorates and stuff, but there's no anointing. They preach, and I'm like, dude, who is this guy, man? Like, I'm ready. I mean, I've been to churches. I look at Tim and said, man, let's go. Like, get up. Like, there ain't nothing here. Let's go. You know? God is a God of productivity. How did this man lose the axe head? Maybe he was cutting the wrong way. I was cutting the wrong way. Maybe, how did someone lose their anointing? Maybe they were doing it the wrong way. Example for personal glory. Maybe you're up there, oh, I'm going to sing because I want everyone to see me sing. I want to pray for people because I want people to see me do my thing. Oh, man, he's anointed. Oh, man, look at him. His legs are growing out. Oh, look at him. Demons are being cast out, man. And you people, we get puffed up. I've been there. I mean, Josh, I mean, you know, I mean, it's hard. It's tough. You know, when you're doing stuff and people are like, oh my God, it was amazing. You go somewhere and God uses you, and it's like, you know, especially Mexico, when I go there, it's like, it's so easy and people are getting freed and all this stuff. I have to be very careful. That's not me. So usually how me and Kelvin, when we teach people, when we do prayer and stuff, when we get done praying, who did it? You know, a little Mexican. You? No, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. Jesus. And we're doing that because one, it's for them, so they don't so they get to the understanding that it's not man. And two, it's for us, so we stay humble because it ain't us. Maybe he wasn't, now we're going back to the guy. Maybe he wasn't paying attention to what was happening with the axe. I've been there too. Have you ever been just going through ministry, going through life, going through your job, and you're not paying attention to what's going on? I think a great example is in family life. You, as a husband, you know, I do the, you know, we pastor, we minister, but then I also work with Tosh, and I do a lot of stuff. And sometimes I can forget just in, I got to do, that I forget to see what's going on. Why are my kids acting this way? Why is Asher trying to choke out Shiloh? What's going on? Why does my wife seem standoffish? Because I haven't been there enough. And so many times we go through the motions and we're doing stuff that we don't, as the army says, keep your head on a swivel. You always got to keep your head on a swivel. What's going on? Who's that? Who? And it's not being paranoid, but that's how the enemy works. You'll be focusing here, and the enemy's going to come from your blind side. The devil's not dumb. He's not going to come in your face. Hey, Josh, I'm going to mess with you today. He ain't stupid. He's smarter than all of us. He's going to go and attack your blind spot. So what could that be? If you're maybe it could be like me, where you're working a lot, where you miss certain areas. The Bible says, what is it that a man gain the whole world but lose his family? I have to be careful that I have to look at what's going on. Sometimes I forget it. I'm not saying I'm perfect. Sometimes I get so laser focused that I just forget what's going on. You know, there's been times where like in Castellano, and I'm like so laser focused, and there's like a shooting over here or something happening. Team's like, Josh, you say what's going on? What's going on? People getting stabbed, murder over here. I'm just like, don't know what's going on. I'm just having a good old time, just la la, you know. But maybe this guy, he wasn't paying attention to what he was doing with the axe. Maybe he was just messing around. The anointing is starting to slip, but you're so busy working for Jesus that he didn't notice. I'm going to say that again because, oh man, I've seen this so many times. The anointing starts to slip, but you're so busy working for Jesus that you don't even notice. I've seen ministries, I've seen churches, I've seen work people. They do the work, is what we say. And I've had ministers and missionaries say, I'm just being the hands and feet of Jesus. And they are so focused on the work that they don't see they're losing the anointing. That's a scary place to be. I pray. I'm like, Lord, let me have the wherewithal to come and be like, hey, something's slipping. Because you can get so focused on the work that the anointing starts to slip. Maybe the axe had slipped because he refused to change sticks. Sometimes handles wear out. Your car battery wears out. Your transmission wears out. Your anointing could wear out if you don't replenish it by seeking Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping, meditating, and to the point where you're just doing stuff in your own strength. Daryl told me something that struck me really. Me and Daryl talk a lot. I was in Austin picking up a Lexus for someone. Me and Daryl were talking. I was like, well, I got a lot of time on the road. I might as well call Daryl and just chit-chat. And so we were talking. He's like, oh, man, you did a great job on Easter, yada, yada. And I said, you know what, man? I was really nervous on Sunday because I want to make sure I do a great job. And he said, Josh, he said, wise pastor. And you got to understand, you know, when we're in front of people, it's, you know, Pastor Josh and all that stuff. But when we're just us, he don't even call me by my name. It's Doc. Hey, Doc, look here, Doc. This is what we want to do. This is what you. And so he said, hey, Doc, an old pastor told me this. He says, when you get up at the pulpit and you aren't nervous, don't preach. He said, sit your butt down. He said, because when you're not nervous and you get up, it's business as usual and it's all you. I said, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. So, Deanne, if you're not nervous, talking in your family. Hey, guys, we're going to take a break today. And so this is what this guy went. He didn't change sticks, so he's just hammering away. The stick handle withered, and the axe head fell off. Sometimes as pastors, sometimes as parents, sometimes as workers, we come and we don't change anything. We do the same thing day in, day out, and we don't see that sometimes things wear out, and we're doing it in our own strength. Beloved, we must be willing to change if you want to keep your axe head. Going to verse 6. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And the man showed on the place where it fell, and he cut down a stick, and he cast it in the water, and the iron started to swim. First, the prophet said, where did you lose it? Sometimes you have to go back to the place where you lost it. Where's your love for your wife or your husband? Where's your love for your children, for ministry, for your work? Sometimes you just have to go back. Where did I, you know, sometimes you just love your job and you're just like, I remember when, man, work was fun and stuff like this. Or you have to be like, I remember me and my wife, we were young and we were, you know, just dating. And I was just trying to get her to like me. So I spent money and made myself look good, sprayed on the cologne. Now I got her. I don't really care. I was like, where are you going? You ain't going nowhere. So I already got you. I'm going to put in work. But sometimes you got to go back to the place. I remember when we first started, we had glory meetings and all this stuff, and there was a season where it waned, and it was like, where did the stuff go? This stuff's not as easy. As it wasn't until me and Tiffany started talking about Josh, it was all about revival. Revival meeting. That's why I'm so excited Rodney Howard Brown's coming in town. We're like, man, we're gonna get lit up that night. We're gonna have some fun. But it's like, you have to go back to your first love. You have to go back to where you lost it. Take him to the very place. God will give you a new way to make it. He will make a way, and he will cause that love or that axe head, the anointing, the love, whatever that issue may be, start to swim. 2,000 years ago, God threw a stick holding the dying body of the Lord Jesus Christ into the waters of humanity. And because of this solitary act, your axe, your dream, your anointing, your relationship with him can come back. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Back to 2 Kings 6:7, lift it out, he said. Then the man reached his hand and he took it. I will give you the way, but you have to take it. That's the Lord saying, I will give you the way, but you have to take it. He will give you the way to health and healing, but you gotta take it. He will give you the way to financial freedom, but you have to take it. Stop getting Starbucks. So many times we try to do things in our own might, in our own will. But the Lord's saying, I will give you a way you will have to take. I will give you a way for your family. I will give you a way for finances. I will give you a way for ministry. Whatever way, I will make a way. You just have to take it. So many times God gives us a way and we don't want to do anything with it. You might be like, well, Lord, I want to be in the ministry. I want to be this or that. And the Lord gives you avenues. But you're just like, oh, no. You're telling me the pastor wants me to come and set up chairs? Man, forget that. I'm too good for that. The Lord's like, man, I'm giving you a way. Oh, I need a raise at work. I need to climb the corporate ladder. How do I do that? Hey, you're gonna have to sacrifice this, that, or the other. You're like, I don't want to do that. The Lord's like, I'm giving you a way. You have to take it. What he lost in public was restored in public. Guard what God has given you. Pay attention. Watch it. Protect it. And I'll finish with this. Four things we must recover. Number one is our dominion mentality. This is the quietest he's been in a few weeks here at church. Four things we must recover. Number one is dominion mentality. Isaiah 2:2 says, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream into it. We need to have a dominion mentality. There's nothing wrong with dominion mentality. There's nothing wrong with seeing the kingdom of God expanded. We need to have that mentality. You know who really has a great grasp of that? Muslims. They sure do. They are taking over everything. And they don't care. We were sitting with a couple. We're at a Muslim, like, how to witness training type thing. And this couple, they, good couple, good godly people. They love Jesus. But they're talking about how in Texas, the Muslims have a 10-year plan to take over. They're already taking over parts of, you know, in Dallas. Anyone seen the Dallas? They're trying to make that Muslim town territory where Sharia law rules and all that. You go up in the north, they already have places and stuff where Sharia law rules. And I'm like, dude, you in the United States. They have a dominion mentality where they're like, I'm going to go and take it. We need to have a dominion mentality. We don't. We want to go to church. We want to sit in the nice pews. We want to make sure that the light board's working. Got to have children's church because I need 2 or 3 hours. Oh, I'm sorry. Church don't go that long. I need an hour and a half tops of not dealing with my children. Let somebody else watch them. The coffee shop better be Starbucks branded. I don't want no cheap Folgers coffee. This is the Western church. This is what we're worried about. Oh, Josh, you're just made. No. I was talking to a pastor's wife one time a couple years ago at their church. They have a coffee bar, really nice bar. But she was like, yeah, people were mad because one day they came into service and the coffee bar was shut down because something broke. People were mad. How are you mad when, oh, man, my Starbucks, my coffee isn't working? Like, we lost that dominion mentality. Number two. The authority of the believer, Mark 11:23. Truly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be thou cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, all things that you pray in my name, ask, believe, and you receive them, and they will be granted to you. John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Anything you loose in heaven shall be loose on earth. We need to bring back the authority of the believer. Amen. Plain and simple. You know why you can go to North Star, especially if you're a prophetic person, you pick on stuff, go on the North Star and see your little prophetic unctioning start going wacky. I mean, I remember we went not too long ago, we were getting something. I like ramen and anime. So I was going, we're looking for something. I was looking for like a ramen bowl or something like that. And we're going to the shops, and it's like shop after shop after shop. I mean, back in the day, you know, when you went, back when I was growing up, like the only bad store you had was maybe like Spencer's, Hot Topic. That was about it. You know, Spencer's, you got the bad stuff. You don't go behind that curtain. You know, they had that stuff. That was about it. Now it's like everywhere. I mean, you go in, they got a Dungeons and Dragons place. They got a place. I remember one store we went in. Well, we went in for some. I forgot what we went in. I don't know why we went into that store. We went in there, and we're like, Tiffany's like, ew, I feel gross coming in here. And we're like looking around, and we couldn't figure out why. We're just la la, we're just by ourselves. No one's here. And we walk in. There's like tarot card books, crystals. And that's when Tiff was like, I think we're in the wrong store. I said, yeah, I think you're in the wrong store too. Yeah, she's like, I see them. Do they see me? Like, what are y'all doing in here? Y'all ain't supposed to, this is our territory. Why are y'all in here? You Jesus people, get over it, you know. But we got to have the authority of the believer. We don't do that anymore. When's the last time, I won't say y'all cool. When's the last time we were at the store and we prayed for somebody? When's the last time you went to a church? I mean, Deanne, smart mouth. No, I'm not saying, like, you know, we have a small group, and so it's kind of hard sometimes. It's kind of like, you only pray for so many days. And like, but what's the last time you've been to a church or to a meeting? Everybody, okay, literally, an hour service, worship, announcements, 20 minutes of the message, see you next week. And I'm like, no salvation call? We're not praying for nobody? That dude in the wheelchair is going to be wheeled back out to his car? Like, we lost the authority. Because why? The Western church is acting like a fool. That's why nobody believes us. They think we're crazy and cultish. We let... stupid Americans. That's our Muslims say. You stupid Americans. Number three, I got to go really quick. Number three, radical obedience. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. In other words, God wants us to not just hear, but do. He wants radical obedience. We can talk, we can talk about don't do this, don't do that. Case in point. I'm feeling frisky, and I don't care who knows it. Oh, well, it's going to be out. But supposedly, I don't know. Nothing that I know. I'm just nobody that I know. Supposedly. I can never confirm nor deny. I never heard any of these things. But I heard some accusations of a church where one of the leaderships is married, does stuff from the front, but lives in another town with his side piece. And he's still married. And it's justified by all types of scripture where I'm like, whoa, we can't do that. I mean, just watch the news. You can watch it. You can watch the news of this is what's going on, this is what's going on. And all these pastors are getting burnt out or busted for something. Why? Because it's not radical obedience. When God says stop, you stop. Even if he tells you to go on the mission field, stop. Don't do it. Don't marry that person. Don't go hang out with that person. Don't go do that. But nah, we can do it. I got this, God. I thought that too. First girl I dated. Oh, she's Catholic. She loves Jesus. Got me in so much stinking trouble. Radical obedience. All right, number four. I got to go quick. Last one. Fearlessness. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You got to be fearless. Fearless in ministry, fearless in your work, fearless in your marriage. Yeah, you guys got to be fearless. It's y'all two. Y'all two against the world. I don't know why I'm hopping on y'all, but I'm just, because I like y'all. No, the Lord highlighted when I was walking over here. You literally got to be fearless. Be like, you know what? Forget all y'all. It's me and my spouse, us against the world, whatever. Don't need you. Don't like what you got to say. You got to be fearless. But we want to, this is what the church does. We shame people when they want to do right. I love my wife. I'm going to do what my wife says. Oh, man, well, you know, we twist scripture. Oh, well, I shouldn't do this. We twist scripture. Isn't it strange how as believers, when we want to do right, you always got somebody, another believer, shaming us and saying this is wrong? I'm only saying that because we've been through that. Like, yeah, we've been through that. Well, we were going to do this. Oh, man, well, you shouldn't do. Here's the biggest one that I got. Josh, you got to love. You got to bring unity. I get that a lot. Josh, you got to love. You got to be divisive. You got to stop getting crazy. I get pissed when I see people in leadership, pastors, living in sin. And I'm like losing it. I'm like, whoa, this ain't right. Josh, you got to have unity. No, I'm not walking with sin. There's no unity here. Plain and simple. So we got to be fearless. You got to be fearless with your marriage. I love my wife. I love my wife, but I'm saying as husbands, we got to say, I love my wife and I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go to the mat. I'll fight everybody. You got to be fearless. I don't care what so-and-so says with your job. If you're at your job, well, you can't preach your job, well, you got to do this. You got to be fearless. You got to be fearless. You see that person that's crippled or in a wheelchair, and Jesus says, you feel the Holy Spirit to nudge you and go pray. Well, what if they don't get out the chair? Well, what if they do? You got to be fearless. You got to take risk. Amen.